Okay, well, I mean, that's really important because today we're going to be talking about mercy and the ministry of mercy. And, you know, that's what Follow Baptists are doing and that's what we hope to do. But what we need to see this morning is that we all need to be ministers of mercy because that's what Christians do. And so, you know, over Christmas and this January, we've been looking at what does it mean to be filled with Jesus? You know, you give your life to Jesus. He fills your heart and life. You discover true life and have new life in him. And so what happens is you are filled to overflowing with the presence of Jesus. You have this treasure within and there's cracks forming and people can see the treasure of Jesus within you. And so it overflows you. And we've been looking at what happens and we began by looking at joy, didn't we? The, you know, Jesus within, you overflow with joy. Joy just fills your life no matter what happens. You overflow with hope. There is a hope in you that can't be taken away. You have eternity, not to hope for, but to know you have. So you've got a sure hope. Last week we looked at the fact that we actually overflow with peace. We have a peace within that is evident to all those around us. But today we're going to be looking at how we overflow with mercy. And I must warn you, it's a really challenging message. I've been, you know, examining it over the week and I've been thinking, oh my word, this is such a challenge. You question your own faith. If I'm a Christian, then I will have a ministry of mercy. And so I hope you, you know, don't switch off. I hope you go through this journey and I hope you're just as challenged as I am to allow God to work in you so that you may have a ministry of mercy within your own life and also see the ministry of mercy that PC3 does. Okay, promise? I need a promise. I need a yes from everyone.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Right, you're in. Okay. You know, I didn't get my camera out, but I'll make sure. Okay. All right, so let's start with prayer, shall we? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning. Lord, what a joy it is to come into your presence, to know that you are the one who has brought us here. Lord, miracles have taken place for us to be here. Everything's come into alignment for us to be here. Lord, you've willed it and it's happened and here we are. We thank you, Lord, that we come here with open hearts and, Lord, that we have hearts that are ready to receive. We thank you that you have softened us and you have your word for us. Lord, we pray that as we consider this challenging topic this morning, that you may work in us so that we may understand more of what it means to belong to you and to live for you in this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be looking at this terrible verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 to 32. And so let's read that together. So it says, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgive each other, just as Christ forgave you." So we're going to be looking at the ministry of mercy, which is verse 28, and that says, "Every one of you who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must now work with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." And so there's three things we need to see. If you're stealing, stop stealing. Work good, do good work with your own hands, and then share with those in need. There's three commands within that verse, and they're so significant, aren't they? I mean, Paul is writing to Ephesians, to a Christian church. He's not out there in the community saying, "Hey, you're stealing, stop it, stop it." No, he's actually looking at a church of people and saying, all those who are stealing must steal no longer. You know, Christians, yeah. Do you know that we could steal? Do you know that we do? We do. We've probably been stealing during the week. You know, there's so many aspects that, you know, stealing means that we need to say, oh, wow, we need to stop that. And so instead of that, though, we have to work with our hands. doing good things, so that, it says, we can share with those in need. I don't know whether you've noticed this, but it says, it doesn't, so the reason you're doing good things with your hands is so that you can share with those in need. And isn't that interesting? Because that's not what we tend to hear. You know, what we tend to hear is that work good things, work hard with your own hands so that you can have stuff for yourself. That seems to be, that's what we say. We work hard, you know, challenge and, you know, put all the effort in and so that you can have. But God's word says, no, it says work so that you can give. Do good things with your hands so that you may give to those who are in need. And so practice hospitality, practice mercy ministry, help those in need. And so the reason we're working isn't for us. We're working so that we can live and give. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty challenging, isn't it? Well, we don't live in a culture that says that or teaches that. It's just so anti-cultural for us to do that. You just work hard and have stuff for yourself and do holidays and houses and cars and boats and all the things that you want to do. Just do that, it says. But no, here it says something quite different. And so I think we need to understand the challenge that that is. The whole Bible talks about being a merciful person. Have you noticed that? It's crazy when you think of it. You know, people have said that it's the, apart from the gospel message of believing in Jesus, the clearest command in the entire Bible is to help those in need. I could go through the whole Bible and tell you about that. I mean, one example, Isaiah 1. What does God say to his people? His people are going to the temple every Sunday. You know, they're doing all the work that they need to do. They're doing all the sacrifices. They're doing all the incense. They're doing everything. And what does God say? He says, stop bringing meaningless sacrifices. He said, I abhor your, you know, the smells and bells of your worship. I abhor it. It's detestable to me. God says, I hate that. I hate everything that you're doing. And what I'd prefer you to do is to, who's that? Help the orphan, help the widow, and help the poor. Wow. Why does God say that? Why doesn't God say, well, you're doing all this good stuff. I love it. It's fantastic. Keep it up. He's saying, no. He said, you don't really love me with all of your heart because you're not helping the widow, the orphan, or the poor. That's in the Old Testament. And right throughout the Old Testament, the prophets keep on saying to the people of God, you need to help those who are in need. Because that demonstrates that you've got a heart change and that you've got a relationship with me, and so that the world will know that God is at work in his people. See, it begins, I could take you through so many others in the Old Testament. But what about Jesus' ministry? You know, it says that when Jesus came, he was powerful in word and deed. Jesus didn't do just talking, did he? He didn't just talk and say, oh, you need to do this and you need to do that, or that's bad, or you're this. He actually did word and deed. He was powerful in word and deed. And then Jesus in his preaching. I mean, what about his preaching? It's terrible, isn't it? That was, you know, this expert in the law. And he came to Jesus to trick him, and he said, Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? What should I do to get eternal life? And then Jesus said to him, you've read the law, what do you think? And then he said, well, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, perfect, do that and you will live. And then the, you know, expert in the law said, wait a minute, you know, I don't want it to be that easy. And so he said, who is my neighbor? Who should I care for? Who should I love as I love myself? Who's my neighbor? And do you remember what Jesus said? It's terrible. He gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a shocking parable. Because so what happens there is that, you know, Jesus says that, well, there was this Israeli, this man, this Jew, he was walking down the road, and suddenly he was attacked, beaten, and robbed and left for dead. And then, you know, what happened? A priest was walking along the road, saw him there in the distance, and he went to the other side of the road, went around him, you know, and didn't go anywhere near him. And then there was this Pharisee who was walking up and saw him, crossed over the road, went around him, and left him alone. But then there was this Samaritan, a Samaritan who isn't even a Jew. As a matter of fact, they hate them, they hate each other. And so Jesus says, this Samaritan, though, he was moved with compassion And so then he went and he went to the man, he bound his wounds, he put him on his own donkey, he took him down to the local hotel, he gave like a month's worth of rent in that hotel, he paid for all the doctors and everything that he needed, and he said, I'm going to come back, and if there's anything else that needs to be paid, I'll pay for that. And then Jesus asked this expert in the law, who was the best man neighbour there? And then the expert said, the one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy. And the, you know, that would have hurt. That would have hurt him saying, and the expert in the law, you know, the one who works at, you know, in Jerusalem, in the temple, the one who studies the law and teaches the law, he would have had to say, the Samaritan was the one who showed mercy and he was the best person. And then Jesus said, you know, that's it. There's the answer. And that challenges us all, doesn't it? So, I mean, we have to show mercy. And so what does mercy look like? Well, to Jesus, it looks like, wow, you know, going out of your way, seeing other people's needs, binding their wounds, interrupting your schedule, spending some of your money, you know, using your time and effort to help somebody else in need. That is a ministry of mercy. How does that make you feel? I mean, for me, that's like, wow, he really went out of his way, didn't he, to do that? And then the worst of all, I think, in my humble opinion, is that Jesus spoke about the sheep and the goats. Do you remember that one? Jesus, in his ministry, he said that, the end of all time has come and he's there judging the living, you know, the living and the dead and judging everybody, and then they all come before him. And then these people come and he says, well done. You know, you're right, you're straight into heaven because, you know, what did you do? When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you gave me some clothes. You know, when I was in prison, you came and visited me. And they said, when did we ever see you like this, Lord? And he said, whatever you did for the least of these, whatever mercy you showed it for me. Now, that's drastic, isn't it? But then even worse, Jesus says these people come to him and he says, I never knew you. You know, all eternity in hell for you. And why? He said, because you didn't, you know, feed me when I was hungry. You didn't give me something to drink when I was thirsty. You didn't clothe me when I was naked, and you didn't visit me in prison. And they said, we didn't see you. When was that? And then Jesus said, whatever you did or didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. And so that's Jesus speaking about the changed heart that has to come when he is at work in us. Jesus then gave himself, he died upon a cross, he rose again, bearing the weight of our sin. He went out of his way to bring salvation to us. That is the greatest act of mercy that you have ever seen. You know, sometimes we can say, well, okay, you become a Christian and if you have any money, if you've got anything spare, then help those in need. But Jesus puts it right in the centre of our lives, doesn't he? Have you noticed that? Right in the centre. It's how we live and how we respond to what we have. As a matter of fact, according to that, it's like if we don't show mercy to those around us, we have to question our own salvation. That's how drastic it is. And I think it's interesting, it sort of comes out as well, you know, in Paul's ministry. Do you remember Paul? Paul and Barnabas, they went to Jerusalem and visited Peter, James and John, and they were the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And what happened there, it said that they gave us the right hand of fellowship. And when they recognized that we had received the grace of God, they blessed us. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the Jews. All they asked was that they should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Do you notice that? Do you hear that? The church, when it first began, was a ministry of mercy at the same time. They were converted and they demonstrated and showed mercy. Their hearts were so changed that they didn't actually live for themselves, they lived for those around them. Very clear, isn't it? And so we have, you know, the pillars of the church in Jerusalem saying, yes, you need to remember the poor. And then Paul says, Barnabas and I, well, we're eager to do that. And how eager was Paul to do that? I don't know whether you've noticed, but in Romans chapter 15, I saw this the other day, it's quite incredible. So, you know, Romans chapter 15, Paul is writing to the Romans and he says, I'm on my way to Spain and I want to visit you and preach the gospel to you guys. I want to build churches and grow churches. I want to go to places where the gospel has not been preached. He said, I can't wait and I want to do it, but I can't go yet. Because, he says, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So Paul, on this fantastic mission to preach the gospel to the world, didn't go yet because he had to go and help the poor in Jerusalem first. Isn't that incredible? That's pretty central, isn't it? Paul, you know, the greatest apostle who ever lived, he preached the gospel wherever he went, and he's the one who said, no, first I need to go to Jerusalem to help the poor there. What's happening in you when you hear these words? Are you being challenged? Yeah, stopped. Is this challenging? I hope so, because if it is, this is the Spirit of God working in your heart saying, yikes. You know, it should be central to what we're doing. Because you see, what happens is, and what we discover is, when Jesus came to save the lost, he came to bring reconciliation. In other words, sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, and sin separates everything. Everything is separated. Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit, they wanted to be their own Lord and Master, and as soon as sin came into the world, they started to argue. They started to be distant. They started not to understand each other. And there was separation, and then there was murder, and there was loss. And, you know, so the whole world fell into sin, and everything that we have that's evil in the world separates. We're separated from God, and we're separated from each other. As soon as Jesus, the most message of the gospel, comes into us, we receive Jesus, we receive eternal life, we have everything that we need. And as soon as he does that, then suddenly, instead of separation, we have a ministry of reconciliation. Isn't it? That's when Jesus is at work in us, things start to be healed and come together. And that's exactly what we're talking about. That's the ministry of mercy, isn't it? It naturally flows from those who belong to the Lord. And so this is what it's saying here. We need to understand that. You know, James, he said, faith without works is dead. What do you mean, faith without works is dead? I mean, aren't we saved by faith alone? What we say in the church is, you can't be saved by a faith that is or remains alone. Faith is faith. We are saved by faith, but you can see what faith does. If faith doesn't bring any change in you that people can see, then is it really faith? It's not. It's dead. And so what we need to see is that we need to become the people that have a ministry of reconciliation or a ministry of mercy that's central to us, that brings people to us and all of us to God. That's what we need to do. That's the Christian life, and that's what makes an impact in the world. Do you know that that's what happened? In the Roman times, the year 313, the emperor declared that the whole of the Roman Empire is Christian. And later on, there was an emperor Julian, and he hated that. Christian? We want to have the old religions, the proper religions from the past. We want to have all that set up. And so what he did was he had a great big campaign, a little bit like, I don't know, in Cadinia. What they did was they gathered all this money and they said, righto, we're going to use all the resources that we have to get back to the right religions. Get rid of these terrible Christians. That's what we're going to do. And so they had this great big campaign and it didn't work. And Emperor Julian, he wrote to a friend of his and he wrote, do you know what he wrote? He said, I hate these Christians. We should get back to the original religions. We should get rid of this Christianity. We hate this stuff, but we can't. The reason we can't is because these Christians are so good at mercy. The Jews look after the Jews. The Romans look after the Romans. The Ephesians look after the Ephesians. But these stupid Christians, they look after everybody. They minister to everybody. We hate that. He was so furious about that because they weren't just looking after themselves and their own little group. They were actually looking after all the poor. He said they look after not only their own poor, but our poor as well. And, they didn't look after their poor. So, Christians really stood out. And that's the reason that the Christian faith really spread rapidly around the entire region, because they showed mercy. So in other words, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It worked within them so powerfully that everybody saw it. And they went, I can't argue with that. I can't oppose that. That's too powerful because it shows a change of heart that isn't natural or normal. And so that's what needs to happen to us. And so I think all of us, you know, we need to have the gospel preached to us. We need to have this word preached to us so that we can actually do it. And so you ask me, how do I do it? How do we help the poor? How do we have this ministry of mercy? Well, I could say, go and do it. You should do it because you're a Christian. This is what Christians do. You know, Christians, they're good people. They smile. They don't swear. They do nice things and they help people. Go and do that. Do you think that would work? No, because it only lasts for 3 days. When you say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to do this good thing. I don't like it, but I'm going to do it. I don't like those people. it doesn't work. So what does Paul do, or what do gospel preachers do to get people into the ministry of mercy? Well, Ephesians, I think, is a wonderful example. I don't know whether you've read the book of Ephesians. I think you should study it for the rest of your life because it's awesome. But the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is very clear on doctrine or theology or the study of God or the message of the gospel. You know, he spends three chapters talking about how we're wrong with God. Then he talks about Jesus and about how Jesus has come to save us from our sin. Then he tells us it's by faith that you have been saved through grace. You know, it's by faith alone that you are saved. Nothing that you've done yourself. It's a free gift. And then he speaks about the love that we need to show for each other. And then he gets to chapter 4 and then he gives these final instructions, you see? And so what we need to do first of all is preach the gospel. When you know the gospel, then you will automatically do and show mercy. It's how it works. It's been working like that since the beginning of the church. As soon as the Spirit of God enters into the heart and transforms it, we change to be a different people, a people with different priorities and values, a people who actually start helping the poor. And so we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel to ourselves. We discover that, imagine the mercy that has been shown to me. I mean, have you had, have you ever been to Melbourne and people saying, you know, you've got a couple of bucks, can I have a bit of money? People standing there like that. Do you put money in there? People say, I'm not going to put money in there because they're going to spend it on, you know, drugs and stuff. So we don't give it to them. Is that good? I don't know. You know, we can judge them on ourselves. And a lot of us do that too, don't we? We don't want to help those people that don't help themselves. I mean, come on. I mean, those people who make all those wrong life choices, I mean, we shouldn't give to them because, I mean, they deserve what they get. Does any of that happen in your heart? We can do that, can't we? But the only way to fix that, you know, is to hear the gospel. Can you imagine what you look like to God when you're lost in sin? All the choices that you have made, all the things that you have done, all the ways that you have demonstrated independence and the things that you've done just to please yourself. Can you imagine how you look to God? God can look at you and say, you don't deserve anything. Everything you've done is your own choice and your own responsibility. Go for yourself. You deserve it all. Or you deserve everything you get. And none of us can argue. We are all wrong with God. We're all sinful. We've all gone and pleased ourselves. We can't do anything to earn God's love for us. We can't earn a single thing. All we can do is discover that he loves us because he loves us. All we can do is discover that he gave his one and only son to die for us. He came to rescue us. I mean, the God of the universe didn't want to be separated from us, even though we separated ourselves from him, and he came to fix it. And so the God of the universe came for us. He became a man and not only just became some sort of ghost, he became a real man that experienced real pain and real suffering. He experienced the suffering, you know, of death upon a cross, of being rejected and a false trial and injustice. He experienced all those things, painfully things. And then, not to mention that, he also bore the weight of our sin. All the wrath of God, all the punishment for our sin was placed upon Jesus. And we couldn't cope with a single thing. Jesus did it all for us. And when we understand that, and then we go, oh, that's mercy. Right, that's mercy. We didn't deserve a single thing. You preach the gospel to yourself. Come into the presence of God and discover you are secure and right with him and be filled with awe and wonder. Wow, really? Me? And it's true. It seems too good to be true, and yet it's true. The God of the universe loves us that much. And so if God shows mercy to me, then I'm filled with the love of God and I'm filled with the mercy of God, and that mercy needs to move out. And so there's only two things you can do, you see. You can be a Pharisee or you can be a child of God. You know, like a Pharisee is the one who says, I'm going to make all these rules so that I help the poor. Yes, I'm going to get my money and I'm going to give 10 cents there and 10 cents there and, you know, then I'm going to do. That's a Pharisee. But a child of God is somebody who says, this has been done for me and so I'm going to help them. But it's really serious, isn't it? We need to know that ourselves, that, you know, we've been so filled with mercy, so filled with love, that we ought to do this to others. And so then how do we switch that on? Now that we've received the gospel and we know how we are in the Lord, well, we listen to the word of God. We see how it's done, don't we? We see how we're to live. We are to live helping those in need. And so have a look. So all those who have been stealing, steal no longer. Spend your effort prayerfully considering, how am I stealing for myself? What am I stealing for myself? Well, I've got to stop that. Let God reveal to you what stealing is and how you can stop it. And then what you need to do then is to say, Lord, show me how I can earn to help others. What good can I do to earn money so that I can help others? And then I need to help others. Use that for others. Can you imagine if the richest people in the world loved the Lord Jesus Christ and understood the gospel for themselves? You know, we want the entire world, you know, all the resources of the world to be in the hands of Christians, because, boy, then the world will be a better place. We can't be the richest person in the world. It's unlikely. But we need to use what we have. And nobody has an excuse. Do you know how we do that? We say, oh, well, we don't really have enough money because we've got this and that. That never works, both individually and as a church. What God says is, use what you have to help those in need. Use what you have. You might have this much, you might have this much, but use what you have. And don't try and push yourself, just do it naturally as the Spirit of God moves within you, because that's who you are. And also we need to learn that it's got to cost you something. You know, have you seen that? Like, we tend to give what we've got spare. So we can work all these things and we've got this spare and then we'll give that. And do you notice that isn't the ministry of mercy, because it doesn't cost you anything. Have you heard that, you know, the ministry of mercy means that you actually carry one another's burdens, you know? Have you seen that? Carry one another. Think of this. So I've got this log and I'm carrying it on my shoulder. You know, it's 70 kilos. 70 kilos, that's really heavy, right? Right. So I'm carrying this. And anyway, and so then I'm going to, somebody's got to help me, because 70 kilos is a lot to carry for, you know. So say you say, okay, I'll come and help you, Richard. Okay, so I'm carrying this thing. And you say, I'll help you by clapping. I don't know, I'll help you by encouraging you, you know. I'll help you by telling people how good you are. I'll help you by... No, the only way that we can actually do it is if you actually take some weight. You know what I mean? Take some weight. See, so that means that I'm carrying this thing, 70 kilos, and you have to come in and you have to say, well, I'm not that strong, so I can take 10 kilos. It's going to cost me. It's going to hurt. You know, my arthritis, or I know something, you know, but it's going to cost you. You're going to feel it, you see. And so you might say, I'm going to take 20 kilos. I'll take, you know, 35 kilos. Richard, don't worry about it. I'll carry the whole thing. You know, I mean, you know, carrying one another's burdens mean you're actually taking the weight. So in other words, you're receiving some weight. If you say, I've got $10 spare that I don't care about anyway, you're not actually carrying any weight. You're not actually helping anyone. And so the thing that challenges me was that we need to know that it's got to cost us. We've got to feel it. And let me tell you, it's more blessed to give than receive, isn't it? When you give away, when you share or carry one another's burdens, you feel the love of God working in you, but also through you. Amen. So, you know, you're this person, you're carrying their, you know, helping them carry their burden. You know, you're God to them. And they're Jesus to you, you see? Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And so when you carry a burden that a poor person is carrying, you're carrying it for Jesus. Unbelievable, isn't it? That's what the gospel teaches us. And that ministry of mercy needs to naturally flow from us, and it's a command that comes from the whole Bible. But it begins with the Lord's Supper. It begins with Jesus coming to life in us, and we actually discover what he really has done for us. And so we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And as we celebrate, only celebrate it if you're prepared to give your life to him and to demonstrate you live in him by what you show in showing mercy to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you and worship you. Lord, we adore you for what you have done for us. Lord, we know that we have done absolutely nothing and we can do nothing to earn your love, your favour or your salvation. We thank you with great joy that you have chosen us, that we are on your heart and mind, that you sent Jesus for us. We thank you so much, Lord, for that ministry of mercy that we have received and that we can live and grow and be filled with love and grace because of what you have done. Lord, we thank you now that we can celebrate this most glorious feast together, where we can tangibly see and touch and taste this bread and juice, and that it represents who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and the life that we have received. Lord, we pray that as we worship and do this together, that you may make this real in us so that we may love you and demonstrate by showing mercy. As we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.